this semester, we're really going to focus a lot on what it means to have like a real, meaningful relationship with God, like at a personal level. And what we're going to do here for the first 7 weeks of the semester, taking us all the way to spring break, is looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to get to our passage in a moment, but I'd love to just kick things off sort of this way, just kind of with a personal story. It's the year 2007. I'm 25 years old. I'm living in Northern Virginia, and I'm working in Washington, D.C. at a public charter school, mostly with like eighth grade guys at this school. I'm not yet a Christian in 2007, but for the first time in my life, I'm going to church. For the first time in my life, I'm in meaningful relationships with other Christians. Of course, not like everybody I'm related to and interacting with is a Christian, but there's enough where it starts to really show up in my life and kind of make a difference. Of course, there's like older men and women in my life because I'm going to church. There's older men and women who are following Jesus who are sort of informing and influencing my life. But significantly, there's other people sort of my age, recent college graduates who are following Jesus too. And this means the world to me. All of this was new for me. I didn't have Christian friends before. In high school, I had friends who called themselves Christians, but I couldn't really tell exactly what that meant. Their lives looked identical to mine. The drinking, the drugs, the sex, nothing really set these so-called Christian friends apart from me or from like the rest of the school. As far as I could tell, being a Christian meant having certain beliefs, almost like there was some questionnaire. And these friends checked certain boxes that I didn't check. Like, do you believe in God? Yes, they checked. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes. Do you believe in heaven and hell? Yes. But this was my impression of Christianity. It was just sort of like this invisible questionnaire that these people checked boxes that I didn't check, but it didn't really seem to make a big difference. It didn't seem to really matter all that much. In high school and into college, Christianity just seemed like it was a book on a shelf. It was one set of ideas sort of crammed in with a bunch of other ideas. And the books next to it were probably more interesting and probably had better ideas, right? That was my thinking. But 2007 was a life-changing year for me. It was a life-changing year because for the first time in my life, as I've already told you, I was in community with Christians who took their faith seriously. Now, taking their faith seriously did not mean they were like serious, buttoned-up people. The opposite, really. For these friends of mine, taking their faith seriously meant they took people really seriously. They loved deeply. It meant they took ideas seriously. These were some of the kindest, most playful people I have ever met in my life. And not despite their faith, but precisely because of it. For them, Jesus is Lord was not just a box to check in a questionnaire. The confession, Jesus is Lord, meant every square inch of creation belonged to him. And they were thinking that through. And they were connecting dots. Christianity was not just a book on the shelf. It was sort of the bookshelf that held all of the books. If you catch the difference there. It was a faith that made sense of all of reality. Not just the invisible parts, but the visible and invisible. It made sense of our bodies and our souls. It made sense of heaven and earth and everything that includes politics and art and culture and history and economics and everything down the line. Not just a book on the shelf, but a shelf that holds all of the books. That is what their faith was like. It was comprehensive and it was integrative. And in 2007, I was immersed in a community with people like this, with people my age. These faith-filled people who were fun and funny, who were humble and joyful, who took people seriously and ideas seriously too. Again, not because they didn't have faith, but because they did. In a lot of ways, I want this RUF community to be like that community. I hope you experience here in RUF at the University of Vermont what I sort of experienced when I was 25 years old living in BC and amongst these people. I hope you get a taste of that here. This, what I'm telling you, was my first taste of this, and I wanted more of it. Around the new year, so sort of like ringing in 2008, a bunch of these Christian friends and I got invited to a dinner at a couple's house. It was a special dinner. It was just for us recent college grads. And the hosts were an older couple at the church. This couple, they were charming. They were kind. They were hospitable. And as you walked around their living room, you kind of discovered, in addition to being all of those things, right, charming and kind and hospitable, they were kind of a big deal. Like, I was looking at a picture, I'm like, that's John F. Kennedy. And then I looked at my host and be like, and that's you, like in the same picture. Like, we're in the house of sort of like D.C. royalty. It's kind of what it felt like. These were impressive people. But here they were, not asking a bunch of college students to come and sort of serve them. They had invited us into their home so that they could serve us. They were treating us like their special guests. And I'd never been treated like this by a couple like this before. And it made an impression on me. I was impressed by the way that John and Judy, our hosts, treated us poor college grads with such dignity. I really loved their sense of humor. But the thing that stood out to me most of all was the way that John related to Jesus. I've been around lots of people who talk about Jesus. But it was clear, just being in John's company, this was a man who actually talked to Jesus. He didn't just talk about Jesus. He actually talked to Jesus. But not in like some weird way. It felt like it was the most natural thing in the world. Like the way that he related to Jesus would be like the way that you're relating to the people around your table. It's just like he's a constant companion. Just a friend, like in the seat right next to you. As dinner was winding down and dessert was being served, I took up a seat next to John and I said to him, you have something that I do not have. Which is kind of funny because in this fancy house, there was a lot of things that he had that I did not have. But he knew exactly what I was talking about. He knew exactly that we were talking about Jesus at this point. I said, you have something that I don't have. Where did you get that? And that question asked, and the answer that was later then given changed my life. Like, it set me on a course that led me into baptism and then led to seminary and then led me here to the University of Vermont and where I get to talk to you all tonight, right? It's all connected, right, to this group of friends in 2007 and like this dinner at John and Judy's house. I tell you all of this because it reminds me a lot of the passage that we're going to look at tonight as we kick off our new series on the Lord's Prayer. Look at it with me. Okay. In Luke 11, I'll just read it. Let me read it. Luke 11 begins this way. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Okay. In this passage, when Jesus is finished praying, right, a disciple says to him, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And this request in the mouth of Jesus' disciples sounds a lot to my ears like, you have something we don't have. Where did you get that? Like, you have something, Jesus, that we lack and we want. Give it to us, please. Teach us to pray. Now, it's important that we understand what is being asked for in this passage. Like, what do we want if we join the disciple and sort of take these words on our lips too, right? Teach us to pray. What are we asking for when we ask Jesus something like that? Well, if we define prayer narrowly as just words spoken to God, then what Jesus gives us here in verses 2, 3, and 4, or what you see there in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, which is sort of just a an elaborated version of the Lord's Prayer. If prayer is just talking to God, then what Jesus gives us here are just words to say, sort of like a script. Teach us to pray. Okay, say these words and say them in this order. I think a lot of folks approach maybe the Lord's Prayer this way. I think a lot of folks in high school thought of like the prayer this way. It's kind of like a magic spell, right? Say these words, say them in this order. It's Leviosa, not Leviosa, right? Or whatever, right? Get it right. But is that all that prayer is? Is prayer just talking to God? When the disciples say, teach us to pray, is this disciple just asking for the right words to say? Or is he after something more? I think that he is. I think at this point in the gospel story, right, we're in chapter 11, not chapter 1. Right, the disciples have seen that Jesus has a special kind of relationship with God, the Father. They see someone who doesn't just talk about God, but who's actually talking to God. They see the way that Jesus addresses God as Abba, as Father. But it's not just what he's saying to God. They're seeing the way that Jesus navigates life, always connected to the Father. The way that Jesus is always aware of his presence. They're noticing and picking up the ways that Jesus is always attentive to God's voice. In a sense that there's never a time when Jesus is not praying. Right? He's never out of touch, right, with the Father. He's always in connection. When Jesus slips away to pray, it's not like he's been out of touch and being like, oh, I got to reconnect. I got to, you know, have like this catch up time. It's not that at all. When he's slipping away, it's rather to have more intense or intimate conversation or more times for acute silence and meditation. So when the disciples say, teach us to pray, I think all of this is what they're after. They want to be in relationship with God in the same ways that Jesus is in relationship with God. And prayer is sort of the word that we ought to use to just describe that relationship, not just the talking part of that relationship, but the whole thing, right? In his classic book on prayer called Prayer, the Norwegian theologian Ole Halsby defines it as an attitude of our hearts towards God. What is it? What is prayer? What does it mean to pray? Well, prayer, he says, is an attitude of our hearts toward God. And I think this is a really helpful definition. What this means is that prayer includes talking to God, but it also includes listening to God and meditating on what he has said to us. It's communication, but it's also communion. You might just call like quiet enjoying of God's presence. It's the talking parts of a relationship, but the not talking parts too. It's the whole kit and caboodle, we might say. It's this attitude of our hearts towards God. It's a posture. It's a way of positioning ourselves in relationship to God. That is what prayer is. And the disciples see Jesus has something special, and they don't, and they want it. Teach us to pray. We want that kind. The relationship that you have with the Father, we want that too. If this is the case, if this is what is being asked for, then what Jesus gives them is not just words to say, but almost sort of like a blueprint for the relationship. Right? Not a book on the shelf, but instructions on how to build a bookshelf. That's what the Lord's Prayer is. Right? Y'all catch the difference here? It's not just something to say. It's a way of entering into an all-encompassing kind of intimate relationship. And the Lord's Prayer is the way that we get in touch with that. Let me put it to you in another way. Okay? I'm going to try on a different metaphor. In meeting Jesus, the disciples of Jesus' day, as well as we in this room, in meeting Jesus, we meet a person whose life sings. Right? His life looks and sounds beautiful. And standing next to him, we realize that our lives don't look or sound nearly as good as Jesus's does. Right? We want what he's got. He's got perfect pitch. Our lives are out of tune. Teach us to pray, then, is give us what we need so that we can experience life with God the same way that you experience life with God. So we can be alive in the same ways that you're alive in the world. So that we can be attuned like you're attuned to God and to reality. That's what we want. I'm not a musician. All right, there's a reason why, like, I'm over there in the corner, like, well, the music team is up here up front, right? Like, I'm not a musician, but I know enough to know that even if you're the world's greatest guitarist, if you're playing on an out-of-tune guitar, it doesn't matter how well your fingering is and, you know, how well your chords are. If you're playing on an out-of-tune instrument, it's just not going to sound right. And it's not the fault of the musician. It's the problem is with the instrument. The instrument is out of tune. You could, like I said, you could play all the chords right. You could get your fingers in just the right spot. But if you're playing on an out-of-tune guitar, it's going to sound bad. It's going to sound off. In a sense, all of us here in this room, we are instruments that were meant to sort of like sing of God's grace. But we're all out-of-tune instruments in this room. Every single one of us. We don't need just better sheet music. We don't need just better words to say. We need somebody to actually tune our hearts to the right pitch. And that is what the Lord's Prayer is. It's not better sheet music. It's a way of getting in tune. If our life is going to look and sound like Jesus's, this is what our hearts need to be tuned to. The Lord's Prayer, in a sense, is what perfect pitch sounds like. Stick with this analogy. Think of your life as a guitar. Think of the strings on the guitar as the sound that your life makes going out into the world. When your life is strum, right? The chords of your heart are strum, right? Right? It sends sort of like a sound out into the world. If you're in tune, this is the sound that your life is going to make. It sounds like our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If your life is in tune and sort of like whatever the circumstance that sort of brushes up against your life, that is sort of the sound that your heart would make if you're in tune. Right? You would have what Jesus has. But if this is what an in-tune heart sounds like, what does an out-of-tune heart sound like? Over a break, I tried to write up what the exact opposite of the Lord's Prayer would sound like, sort of line by line. And I think it might go something like this. The opposite of the Lord's Prayer. It would sound like there is no God. We're orphans in a meaningless universe. Nothing really matters. My mission in life is to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. I need to fend for myself, to hustle and get that bread. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you back twice as hard. And watch me. I'm going to do whatever makes me feel good. This is what an out-of-tune life might sound like. And maybe you don't have all six strings of your life sort of tuned to this, but even if one of them sounds a little bit like this, your life is just not going to sound very good. And how much more if all six are off, right? I think what's interesting about this is this almost sounds identical to our postmodern secular culture. It's the kind of thing that you hear all the time on Instagram and TikTok. This is on the lips of influencers and podcasters and politicians and even UVM profs. This is the environment that you're swimming in. I am too. Like, this is where we live, friends. And there are several ways that you can detune a guitar. Like, you can drop it. You can just play it badly and break a string, or just like slam it in a car door. Like, you can break the instrument, and that will certainly detune it. And let's be honest for a second. Every one of us has turned our backs on God. We've all tried to live life on our own terms, to like do whatever makes us feel good. We have detuned our lives. But you can also detune a guitar just by leaving it in your car. Just subject it to cold or heat or humidity. It will warp and woof. It will not sound right. Which is just to say, if you're living in this environment, if you're just exposed to this environment for a little bit, you're going to be out of tune. And we're in it all of the time. Which explains why when standing next to Jesus and his life sounds so good and ours doesn't, we see something that he has that we don't. And we're like, can you give us what you got? Can you teach us to pray? You have a relationship with God that we don't, and we want it to. And we don't just need better sheet music. We need you to actually tune our hearts so that it sounds like this and not like this. You all catching? Are you with me? There are 6 strings on a guitar. And listed from like low to high, from the thickest to the thinnest, the string notes are E, A, D, G, B, E. Alex, what was the acronym that you had for that? Every athlete deserves good breakfast every day. I heard Elliot ate dynamite. Goodbye, Elliot. Like, that's how I... But that's the progression. If you're going to tune a guitar, you go E, A, D, G, B, E, from the thickest string to the thinnest, sort of from the top down. And that's what we're going to do with the Lord's Prayer. There are 6 strings on a guitar. There are 6 lines in the Lord's Prayer. And what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks is sort of just take it line by line. And as we do so, Jesus is going to sort of put his hands on our lives and sort of bring us into tune. This is a prayer that we don't just pray once and in our life, or once in a blue moon. This is something that we really need to sort of like tune ourselves to this every single day because of the environment in which we are in. To say nothing of like what we're doing with our lives, right? Just simply by nature of the environment. And so I want us to internalize this. I want us to become very familiar with this. And I hope that at the end of the semester, you're like, I'm learning how to sort of get on the same wavelength as Jesus, so that I can actually pray, so that I can actually experience intimacy with the Father the way that Jesus experiences intimacy with the Father. That's my heart's desire for you, just stated here at the outset. Okay? Here's what I'm inviting you to do as we wrap things up, and I think what Jesus might be inviting you to do too this semester, specifically, I think, these 7 weeks. 1, can you humbly admit that you need tuning? Can you humbly admit that your life doesn't sound great? That there are parts of your life that are reflected in sort of like that anti-Lord's Prayer, and just things don't sound great. I will admit that. Will you admit that too? If you can admit that, then 2, come here to RUF Wednesday Night Fellowship. Come expectant and ready for Jesus to be at work in your life, sort of bringing your life sort of more in tune with his. And bring a friend. Like, we have space, trust me. We can order more pizzas and we can pull up more chairs. But there are people in your life who probably don't care at all what we're doing. But there might be people in your life who are like me at 25. Who are like a little bit cautious. Maybe not like the first person. I'm like not going to be the one to just go. But if I was invited by a friend, I would certainly go. And again, I don't think all of maybe your friends in your life are hard, like close to Christianity. I bet you have a few that if you invited them, they'd like to show up. And they would probably benefit from something like this in the same ways that you would too. And so be discerning about that, but come. If you need tuning, I guarantee your friends do too. If your life needs sort of tuning, come here, come expectant, and come with a friend. And here's the other thing to do. Join a small group. What we're doing here on Wednesday nights is sort of learning how our lives can be tuned so that our lives can be played well, right? What's the point of having a well-tuned guitar if you actually never play it? That's stupid. The whole reason why we want to bring our life in tune, sort of to the perfect pitch of the Lord's Prayer, is so that we can then play the songbook of our daily life before God openly and honestly and have a life that sings. But how to do that? Well, that's sort of looking at the Psalter, looking at what's the Psalms, 150 prayers. They're smack dab in the middle of your Bible. If you have one, if you don't, we can hook you up with one of those. But it's just the Psalms really show us how to like live our lives openly and honestly and to really sort of have that kind of intimacy. Lord's Prayer gets us tuned. The Psalms really show us then sort of like what it sounds like to have a well-tuned guitar. If you're going to really extend this metaphor. I think it works. Maybe it doesn't, but join a small group. We're going to really learn how to pray our emotions, how to talk to God in our anger, how to talk to God in our sadness, in our anxiety and fear, and in our joy, and in our embarrassment and in shame. Like, there's words for us, but we have to get in tune, right? If we did all that and we weren't in tune, it would be stupid. But we get in tune so we can actually do that. So the small group's where that action's happening. We hope to see it both. Prayer is not just some small part of your life with God. It really is a big word that encompasses all of it. We want you to experience intimacy with him here in RUL. Here, like in the Interfaith Center, in the classroom, in the dining hall, at a dance party, alone in your dorm room. Because look, we're not just talking about some book on a shelf. We really are talking about a shelf that holds up all of the books. And that's the same thing with prayer. It's not just the talking part of your relationship with God. It really is the whole thing. So, I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to let you kind of go into a time of group discussion. We'll take 10 minutes. If you're new with us, this is something that we do on Wednesdays. I give a little message from the passage. I went a little over tonight. But we have some time where you can also just connect with people at your table around a question or two. And we'll then conclude with one last song. Does that sound good? We'll throw some music on. We still have some birthday cupcakes on the table. Before we dive into that, like I said, let me pray and we'll wrap things up. Heavenly Father, thanks for giving us time and space to connect with you like this, to connect with you and to connect with you in community. Lord, I pray you would tune our hearts to sing your grace. I pray that you would teach us to pray. That prayer would be something that's taught and caught in the space. And that the fruit of all that would be a life that sings, that knows all of the notes, a life that resembles a lot Jesus' life with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.